We're in a world that the word peace gets kicked around quite a bit in our newspapers and in conversations around the coffee pot at work, on the television. Individuals are wondering, what is the answer to receiving peace in our world? Different people have varying definitions of what peace is. Different individuals have varying ideas of how to obtain that peace. Well, this morning, what we want to look at is a peace not so much on the worldwide spectrum, but a peace in regard to our little world, our world as a group of believers. For one of the things that should signify the church or the body of believers is a group that is able to have peace, harmony, unity. Maybe you have episodes in your experience in churches in past, I know there are several that do, wherein during the time of attending church, it was not a peaceful experience. There was turmoil. There was frustration. There were people who would line up on one side of an issue and some on another, and there was contention between individuals, and there was not peace in the church. And may I say that in those times, the church is very much incapable of accomplishing that which God has called the church to do. It's very difficult to make disciples. It's very difficult to show other people the way to peace with God when we cannot find peace and harmony amongst ourselves. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, we introduced the concept last week when we looked at the first half of the chapter where the Apostle Paul is writing to the people of Rome and has just followed up after several great chapters of talking about the salvation that we can have in God and how great God is to provide for us, how that we should intend then make our lives a living sacrifice unto Him in Romans chapter 12. And then in Romans 13, how we should respond to the leaders in our country. And now in chapter 14, he gets a little more specific. How do we respond more to the individuals within our own local church when we do not necessarily see things the same way they do? And as last week we looked at the element of being careful not to take on God's role of being the judge. Let people serve their own Lord and not try to interfere with that service of the Lord by judging individuals and how they respond. This week we look at the pursuit of peace on the other side, primarily focusing on those individuals that may have certain liberties or freedoms in their relationship with God and how they should deal with that. Well, here are the three things that we need to be concentrating on today. The first item is to pursue peace in our own conscience. This again is reviewed in the second half of the chapter to remind us of the importance that before we can really deal with issues in our church, we have to have things set with God as to what is right in our own hearts with certain issues. Second of all, to pursue peace among other believers, to have an attitude that when I deal with other individuals, that is my goal to seek peace with them, not to try to exercise my rights and to do whatever I want to do at the expense of somebody else. And the third thing is pursuing peace in the work of God, in relationship to the church and how that things should take place. And we'll find that this chapter of 14 of Romans has some good implications to help us as a church that wants to be a disciple-making church, a church that wants to not do things based on tradition or on trend, but do things from a biblical perspective. And I think we'll find some elements of this chapter to be quite helpful. What I'd like to do now is do a little bit of review of last week to get us an idea of where we are in relationship to Romans chapter 14. But we looked at two different circles last week. One circle dealt with what God says, I cannot do this or that, I must do. Disobedience, then, is a direct violation of what God wants. So we have, again, this circle here in the red to let us know that there are directives from God. These are the things I cannot or must do. When we had our exercise last year, and we spent several months as small groups digging through the New Testament, finding out what are the discipleship indicators, what is it that God anticipates from believers, these are things that God said ought to be done, or things that ought not to be done. These should be characteristic of a disciple. And it's interesting, as we put together the definition, if you haven't looked that over, it's in our annual report, and you can see how the summarized definition looks. We will see that those are issues that are pretty much good principles and very plain explanations on what God anticipates from a disciple. Now, on the other hand, there might be another circle, which I put in the color yellow because it tends to, instead of having the stop concept, has the yield, where I do not feel right in doing or not doing something. Doing such is a violation of my conscience. In other words, it may not be part of what we had evaluated in our search through the Scriptures. It doesn't necessarily show up there, but that is an issue that I'm concerned about. That seems to be somewhat akin to some other biblical principles. They have something to do with how I was raised. It has something to do with some scruples that I have about a situation. And therefore, it is something that if I go to do it, it's going to violate my conscience. And we talked about how that these two items need to be defined and understood in relationship to dealing with problems. In that these are the things as a church we cannot negotiate. When God says something, you have to do what God says. There's no give or take. But in these areas, this is where we as believers have an opportunity to have some give and take and understanding that some people might see something differently. In our home, and maybe you do have in your home, we have two different categories of rules. We have the one category rule that's called God's laws or God's rules. These are things that we can share with our children that regardless of whether you're in the Owen home or whether you're outside the Owen home or when you grow up or whatever family you develop, these are rules that will be taken with you because they're ones that God has said has to be done. You don't have any options. Then there are what we call the Owen home rules. Those are some things that when you grow up and you have your own family, you can choose what you want to have them do. Like, for example, there's not a rule in the Bible that says you're not to eat in the front room on the couch. But in the Owen home, there is that rule, but you will not find that in the Bible. If our kids want to transfer that into their own homes, that's their freedom to do that because that's a particular transferable type thing, optional. I think preferable, but optional by the individuals. And there are several of such rules that we might have or principles that we go by in our home, and maybe you do in yours as well, as you'll find also that we do many times even in a church level, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But what the problem happens is in the next point, when we have these things melding, you put them together and you have individuals who look at the same thing, and some say, I see it as being a red issue. You should not do it. Others might say, well, I think it's kind of yellow. You could go either way on it. And there are some that say, I think you ought to do it and just go for it. Kind of a thing. And you get these individuals and you throw them all together on a particular issue, you can have all sorts of interesting outcomes. And these are the issues that give us an idea of how can we have peace in the church. These are the things that many times cause some problems in churches to the point where they're incapable of growing because different people, some are seeing red, some are seeing yellow, and some are seeing green as far as particular issues that might be there. So it's very important to take and to consider these things and to be able to differentiate, this is what God says. This is what we need to make a decision as a church that we should or shouldn't do outside of that. But let's look at some verses, and then we'll look at the circle once again at the end. But I want to jump into our text in Romans chapter 14 and look at verse 14. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Again, this is going with the concept of being having peace with yourself. If there's an issue that when you determine that you're wanting to do it and you just can't do it, it just goes contrary to how you were raised or contrary to certain issues and you just don't feel comfortable doing it, God says, he who considers anything to be unclean to him and is unclean is something within our own heart. There are certain issues that we might think it might be right for others, but it's just not right for me. Marty and I, when we first got married, we decided that we would not have a television in our home, and for about 15 years or so, didn't have a television in our home. Was not tempted by that particular area. It was a very important time of our life of getting to know each other and getting to know how to parent and all these various things, and we wanted to have as few distractions as possible, and we made that decision. We covenanted together in regard to it. As you can see, we've changed that a little bit, and with the help of the gift in October of the Sky Angel, now we have some television that we can watch of different programming that is very beneficial to our family and entertaining. But that was something that at a point, having a television in our home just was not a wise, good thing for us. Now, did we think that everybody that had a television in their home was in a terrible downward spin into hell? No. Was there times when we thought that that family could benefit by watching less television? Yes. But here was a decision that we had to make, and those are things that we had to have with God. And when the time came to decide to watch certain videos that have been screened and things like that, we had to have peace with ourselves and peace with God in regard to those elements. Some believe that they can, others believe that they cannot. That's what God is saying in that verse. Number two, says he spent so much time on that last week, and if you weren't here last week, you might want to grab the tape and I'll give you more details on that. But on number two, peace among believers. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, again, that's talking about you have to read the passage before that, talking about there's some who believe they could eat certain meats and such, and some that just felt they could only eat vegetables. But those who felt that they could eat the food, he said, be careful that you not grieve them. You are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died, for whom Christ died. Here's again the expression here, a little more magnified, because last week we emphasized a little more those who might had certain scruples and were tempted to judge others who didn't. This is kind of reemphasizing the other side of those who feel, I've got the liberty to do it, now what do I do about that? I feel that there's no problem with eating whatever food as long as I give thanks to God. But what about those individuals who do have an issue of it? What should I do? And he says, first of all, he says the word walk. And the word walk is talking about a lifestyle. And he said, if we choose to take our liberties and flaunt them in front of others, we're choosing to do a lifestyle that is outside of the second word of love. You no longer walk in love. Your motivation, your lifestyle is no longer based on love. It's more based upon your own liberties and your own desires. That word love is just basically the word sacrifice. He says if we do not have a desire to sacrifice for other people, then we fail to love. I was the other day talking about this. I was reading and studying, and one of my children came up and said, Dad, what you reading? And I said, well, I'm preparing for the sermon. What's new in it? And so I started talking about the difference between these issues. And by the time I talked about the elements of those things that one felt they might have freedoms to do and others may have felt they didn't, and their comment was, well, all those are things I could give up. And I said, that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point that Paul is making, is that we ought to have the attitude that we should be willing to sacrifice on the behalf of others. We ought not to have the attitude that because I feel free in Christ, I ought to be able to do this and others ought to be able to put up with it and just go forward. Christ was willing to give his life because if individuals could be destroyed by my freedoms, and that word destroy is the same word that's used perish in John 3:16, it's the concept of just being incapable of doing what God wants them to do, our lack of love, lack of sacrifice could destroy them. Then go to the next word. The reason why is because of Christ's sacrifice. Christ died. Christ gave up. Christ had more liberties than anybody, but he restricted those so that he could show love for one another. So our emphasis here is peace among believers is that in regard to love. Now let's look at this. Because we all want to know who needs to give in, right? We want to know who is the one that should give in. This is like husband and wives. We get to Ephesians chapter 5 and it says, husbands, you be a good leader and you love your wives and you take care of her and you show her a certain kind of love, love like Christ loved. And then in the other part it says, wives, submit to your own husbands and honor him and respect. And he asks the question, well, who's going to be the one who's going to go first? You know, if she was more submissive, I could be more loving. Well, if he was a better leader, I would be more apt to follow. And on, they could fight and decide, well, when the other gets their act together, then I am going to get my act together. The same is true about the individual who might be offended about a particular issue. Who is to go to the other individual? Matthew chapter 5 says that when we're aware that we have offended someone, we have the responsibility to drop what we're doing and go and work it out with that individual. But in Matthew chapter 18, it tells us, if we realize that someone has offended us, we're not to sit around and wait for them to come to us and make it right. The Bible says that we are supposed to go to them and make it right. So here again, we have one of these quandaries. Who's supposed to give in? The point is, both are. Just as the husband is to love his wife, regardless of whether she's submissive or willing to honor him, so must the wife be willing to submit and honor her husband, regardless of whether he's loving or leading properly. The individual who's been offended is supposed to go to the person who has offended them, and the person who has offended is supposed to go to the person they've offended, so that in each case, you got people who have something they need to hang on to and be obedient to. They both have responsibilities. So, in the case of the situation where one feels they have a freedom to do something and the other one feels they do not, who has to give in? Let's look at one side and then the other. One side is those who are not convinced, is what I call them. The Bible calls them the weaker brother. I think that weaker is talking not about lack of maturity. I think it's talking about an issue that the individual is just not as strong in their faith in, and they believe needs to be cared for in a way. And if they go contrary to that, it goes contrary to their conscience. So that I call them the not convinced. This individual has to, number one, discern for themselves. Second of all, we're told not to judge but accept. That if I have certain things that I feel that are outside of what the Scripture has said, but I think that they are an amplification of what a good biblical principle is, but yet I cannot say, thus says the Lord, but I'm pretty sure it's a pretty good thing to do. My responsibility is not to judge those who have chosen not to do that. Or if there's something that I think, oh, that's kind of questionable. I don't know if I can see myself doing that. But I realize that that person who's doing that, they're not a direct violation of the Word of God. They stand before God and they will give an account to Him. I need to realize that and not judge but accept. Third, the person in this issue is motivated by the fact that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is not my job to judge somebody else and try to make them conform in these particular areas. It's my job when it comes to where they're directly or disobedient to the Word of God to restore them, as Galatians 6 says, but it's not my job to help them see things in the yellow area the same way I do. How about those who are convinced? Those who feel they have the freedom. You could call them the ones who've got the liberty. I should be able to do whatever I want to do. They need to. The first one was discerning for self, okay, in the element of judgment, in the element of peace. They have to have peace with their conscience. I have to have peace of what I'm doing is right. I need to sit down and say, am I free to do this? Or am I doing this just because I want to do it? Am I really doing this because I believe it's pleasing to God? Or am I just doing this because I can get by with it? Now, let me just go to a concept that I think is very important to introduce here. In the first half of Romans chapter 14, the emphasis was, I am a servant of God. I want to ensure that I'm obedient to this God who died for me and that I want to serve Him. My attitude should be, and regardless of what side I fall on a particular issue, is this. Do I fall on that side of the issue because of my love for God or my love for myself? Am I more interested in what Scott can get out of the deal and concerned about whether somebody else is breathing on my back about it, or am I more concerned about, is this right with God? Do I really have this freedom, or am I just stretching it so that I can fit in with a crowd, feel good, get what I want type of thing? Very important question to ask in regard to, because what our tendency is sometimes as Christians is to look at life from this perspective that God has given borders. And our goal then is to find out how close to the border can I get without getting into the area which displeases God. And there's some people live their life that way, that they think about, well, how far away from the center of doing things God's way can I get without falling off? Can I just kind of hang out a little bit? And they just keep on testing what the limits are. And that's what their goal in life is. They don't want to get to the point where God's going to wham, get them. But they're still wanting to push the limits on each side. Now, that to me is not a person whose heart is sold out to serving God and wanting to please Him. God's plan is for individuals to realize that my goal is to try to stay as close to Christ in the center as possible. It's not my goal to try to see what the limits are, but to realize that in this process of serving God, I've got the freedom to move from side to side to accomplish what His will is. Jesus had the freedom to spend time with sinners who were involved with drunkenness and prostitution and things like that. He had the freedom to move from side to side. He didn't move out there because He wanted to see, well, I've been in heaven all these years. I wonder what it's like to hang out in a bar. That was not His motivation. His motivation was, I have the freedom to do this because there's people out there that need the help. And I'm willing to do that even though it was not appealing to him. It wasn't something he really wanted to do, but he did that and he moved in that freedom area, not for himself. As Galatians 5 says, brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only do not use that liberty for an opportunity for your own flesh, but by love serve one another. And that should be our motivation to use the freedom that we have. So we don't feel like we're chained to some area right here. You know, here I am, I'm chained in the center of God's will. And I can't move because I'm going to be perfect. And some have that attitude, that, you know, the straight and narrow. And they develop all sorts of rules to uphold all of God's rules. And maybe God's boundaries are out there, okay? But they put their boundaries right here. You know a group of people that did that? They're called the Pharisees, okay? And they not only put their boundaries here, but they said, these are not only my boundaries, but they're yours too. And if you don't go by my boundaries, you're sinning against God. And see, that is what the difference is. Now, my motivation should be, is that I should have peace in my heart. And that we are not to destroy, but to love. And we're supposed to be motivated by Christ's sacrifice. Let's look at the next... next verse, it says, for the kingdom of God. This is talking about the peace in the church, and that's what I want to spend most of our time in. That for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Basically, what he wants to say here, or what he is saying here, is that, number one, it's not about me. Just stated that. It's not about me. It's not about whether I can eat or not drink. It's not about whether I can go to this activity or not go to that activity, or what I should wear or what I shouldn't wear, or how I should wear my facial hair or not my facial hair, or whatever, those type of things. That's not what it's all about. It's not about me. And you know what? It's not even about them. It's not about me being fearful of what they think about me. It's not about me choosing to dress a certain way because that's the level of expectation. It's not about me going to certain things because of the expectation or not going to things for expectation. It's about this third thing. It's about God's work. He says, not about eating or drinking or any of those type of things. It's about God's work. Is God's work getting accomplished and getting done? And is that, and are we thwarting it by this very issue, whether we're standing on one side of it or the other, because we've gotten so uptight about these things? Paul is saying, we've got to get our focus in the right direction. It's not about me getting what I want, and it's not about me giving in because I'm afraid about what the other people want. The point is what I'm doing and what are we doing as a church pleasing God. There are so many churches that are hampered because they're either being motivated about this. Certain individuals have gotten their attitude that this is the way church should be, and so they dig in and they try to rule the church from their particular dugout, and they want it to be directed around what they believe to be the right way that church ought to be run. And then there's others that say, well, it's all about them. So the leadership of the church always has their ear to the ground to find out, well, what's going out there? Have you heard anything? What are they murmuring about this time? And it's like, let's take an opinion poll about this. And that, oh, another family left, so we're going to have to do that. Pastor, this is going on. Look what these people think over here. And we're all concerned about being a church that is designed to either please one little group of people or try to please the masses. And no one sits down and says, well, what is it that God wants us to do? What is God's plan? And I've got to say that the thing that was most attractive to me nearly 3 years ago now, when I first was introduced to Blair Ridge Baptist Church, is I saw within the nucleus of the leaders of this church that they were more concerned about this third thing than they were about the other two. That they were willing to make some changes, willing to search the Scriptures, willing to make their decisions based not upon what tradition might be or what trend might be or what so-and-so wants, but willing to follow God. And that was a great encouragement to me, and it's been exciting over the nearly last 3 years to see that my hunch was accurate and true. That God has people in this church that truly desire to take the biblical approach to dealing with issues within His ministry to see His work getting done. Look what it says on here in verse 16 as we go on. It says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Do all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Here's how I summarize this paragraph. It says, first of all, there are many things that we can do as a group that is good. There are many things that as a group we can do, and there's not going to be any issues about it, and we can be real excited about it, and we're not going to have a lot of yellow areas. It's just going to be green, go, and we're all at it. Then there's going to be things that are going to be in the second group. There are many things that we can do on our own that is good. Be things that you might be able to do in your own home, in your own relationships, and it's between you and God. And as Baptists, one of our distinctives is individual soul liberty, that we have that relationship with God, and that there are certain issues that we stand before God with, and that because He has not clearly delineated them in the Scriptures, we're responsible to God and God alone in regard to those. The priesthood of the believer, that we can come directly to Him, that we do not have to have intercession by a group of leaders in a church. We have that personal relationship with God, and within that realm, we have that freedom to do these things. And then the third one is there are some things that, if done as a group, it would end up being evil. Because there would be individuals within the group that would be discouraged and frustrated, and it's best that it just not be done. Let's look at it diagrammed. In the diagram, you see it this way. You've got the my freedoms in Christ is the big rectangle. The things that I can do. The things that I might choose. And there's just so many areas we could go into, and I tend to try to avoid that because just simply once you put a list, then people start jumping on. But for the most part, the things that fall into the yellow area are things, God doesn't determine those. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. God doesn't say, here are the yellow areas. Here are the ones that are questionable. He pulls up two things they were wrestling with at the time. But he doesn't determine them, because God sees them as red and green. Okay? That's the way he sees them. But we tend to see them a little bit differently. So the yellow gets developed by us. We develop the yellow. Does that make sense? We develop. God doesn't say there are some things that are right and there's some things that are wrong and there's some things that are right for some people and wrong for other people. God doesn't determine that. He says you determine it in your own heart. He doesn't all of a sudden say, well, Scott, this is going to be a yellow issue for you. Bob, this is going to be a yellow issue for you. And let's see, John, you get this yellow issue, okay? And we just goes around. He doesn't do that. Those are some things that we determine in regard to that. But in this, all this is green is the outside part. Now, this circle represents, from what I understand, those things that when we have to start constricting our freedoms, when we start realizing that we are not solo, that we're a part of a body, and that we need to start realizing that some of the things that might be okay for me to do on my own might be offensive to somebody else, and I need to be careful in those particular areas. This is that area where all of a sudden now my freedoms become restricted. And now here's the test. If the reason I start restricting those is because I feel these people are just so narrow and they can't get over it, and I wish they'd get over it, and why do I have to be in a church that feels this way, and all that type of thing, we missed the whole point. The restriction is by this item here, this little arrow. We are restricted by love. If there are things that I might feel that are definitely okay for me and my family to do, or things that that I think that there's, God has not said one thing or another about it, but I say as a pastor, I don't think this will be right for us as a church because it is not something that's going to be loving for the group as a whole. Because there may be individuals that might wrestle with this particular issue, and it's not worth it. There are so many green things. There are so many green things that we can enjoy together and we can move forward together that it's not worth it. It would be like in the Garden of Eden and looking at all the beautiful trees and fruit that are there and just sitting there looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and saying, boy, I like that one better. I wish I had that one. Why can't I do that one? I want to do that one. Well, let's do that one. And my focus is constantly on what has fallen outside that circle and say, I want that, I want that. And I'm constantly pushing to get outside the circle and into that square and thinking our church ought to be this way and this way. And I'm constantly pushing that way out of my desire to have what I want. And the people who are pushing inside the circle saying, I want it restricted. It's got to be smaller. We've gotten way too, And you've got people pushing and shoving. Now, how do I think that the circle ought to be maintained? Here's how I think this circle ought to be maintained. The people who have the freedom. Go back. Okay, people who have the freedoms that are out in the big square, they ought to be the ones that are bringing it in out of love. Okay? The ones who see, I've got the freedom of doing this, but I am conscious of the concerns of other people, and I'm pushing the circle in a bit. I'm leaning on in, because out of love, I'm leaning towards that, and I care about my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that might have a different background than I do, have certain issues, and I just don't want to stretch those limits. I don't think it's necessary. It's not something that's going to hamper the cause of Christ. It's just something that I feel I've got a freedom in, but I can put without it. I can sacrifice like Christ sacrificed, and I'm going to start pushing in a little bit. And then the circle maintains its shape by the individuals that are inside saying, you know, it may be an issue that I'm not sure about, but you know, I'm mature enough to push out. And you have individuals that are in a sense leaning upon each other and leaning toward each other instead of pulling against each other. And what a beautiful blend that is. For the tendency is the individuals in the circle to pick up and pull out and start their own church. Okay? That's what happens all the time. It's an idea of, well, we can't get along. And see, can you see the beauty of this? I don't know if you're catching it or not. Because the beauty of it is actually testing love. If we all agreed and we all saw things the same way and we all had all the same exact scruples about everything, the elements of our love would rarely be tested. But this gives us a great opportunity to test our love. And this is where the challenge comes in. This is a challenge. Am I willing, if I feel that things could be out here, am I willing to, out of love and sacrifice, willing to push in and say, I think we can restrict ourselves in this area. We don't have to be mavericking out in these areas. We don't have to, you know, we don't have to wander way out here. We can push it in a little bit. And if I'm on the inside here, that I can say, well, you know, here's what I would prefer. I prefer people to dress this way or to talk this way or to do this, but I can see where we can do this. Let's push out a little bit. And as we do this, we maintain a beautiful area where there might be some things that, you know, might be fine for you to do as an individual. But don't expect us to be promoting them at the church. There might be an activity that you think is a wonderful activity, a great expression or whatever. But don't expect to be part of one of our outreach activities, because it may fall into an area where we have to, out of love, choose to decide how are we going to have peace in our situation. And we have to make that determination and go from that. And it's not out of restriction in the sense of wanting to become narrow and push particular agendas. The point is, the motivation is love, and the motivation is peace and harmony. Let's look at the pursuing peace. Peace between God and self, we already talked about that, and that's critical. If we do not get that down, we're not going to be able to do the other. If we do not have a peace with God, we're not going to be mature enough to maintain the circle. If we don't have peace with God, we're going to end up pulling and fighting and all that type of stuff. So it requires a maturity with God. Second of all, there needs to be peace between believers. If I do not have the attitude of caring about what's going on in the life of other individuals, it's not going to work. If I believe that the church is made up of individuals, it's not going to work. If I believe that the church is made up of a body of believers that God has called together for a specific purpose and that we are to be one and function together, then it can work. But we need to learn to have that peace amongst each other. And thirdly, peace within the church. Let's summarize these again. Number one, our goal is to edify one another according to that text. Edifying one another. That it's my goal not to tear down, but to build up. That whatever we do as a church and as a pastor, and I think about, well, what should we do? What should we be motivated by? I should be motivated by what is going to build up our believers. What's going to build up the body? What's going to help us be a disciple-making church? What's going to help us to be appealing in the sense of moving forward to accomplish the great commission that He's given to us? Second of all, are we in the process of trying to avoid offenses? Do we really want to avoid offending people? Is that our motivation? I hope it is. We're not out there to say, well, I've got this right, this freedom to do such and such, and if they don't like it, you know, tough. You know, if there's certain an issue that I know I have the freedom to do it, and it's an area of preference, and I think that I should do it, but I think everybody else ought to appreciate everything I appreciate about it, and I shove it upon other people without considering the offense, that's not a loving activity. Thirdly, the goal of the church should be to protect both, and I'll just use the words that the Bible uses, the weak and the strong. This ought to be a place where our goal is to protect, not to exploit. And that's why I've been very careful about not giving a whole lot of examples in our time together, because my goal is not to exploit. I don't want to pick out those areas that might be issues for individuals and put them on the spot or anything like that. Because our goal is not to exploit. Our goal is to protect. And our goal is to put together individuals with a variety of ways of seeing things with a common goal of reaching people for Jesus Christ and equipping them for the work of the ministry and realizing that as we work together in this environment in love, that we will be able to have a great strong testimony. And fourthly, it's not motivated by the fear of people. Again, going back to the other statement, it is not motivated by the fear of people. That we do not set our structure based upon, well, put the finger in the air, where's the wind's blowing. It's not based upon the fear of the people. It's based upon what are the biblical principles, what are we supposed to do, what are we supposed to not do, how do we work through these things together in a loving, biblical fashion. Our fear ought to be to God. Last week we looked at why should we be concerned about God? Number one, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will not stand with somebody else. It's not going to be coming up with other individuals. We're going to stand alone before God to give an account for what we've done. And why are we pursuing peace? We're pursuing peace because God was willing to sacrifice on our behalf so that we could have peace with God the Father. And we should desire to give and to sacrifice as well. What are your contributions to peace? First of all, have you developed a clear conscience with God? Primary thing here is, do you have a clear conscience in regard to who is your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know for sure you have a relationship with Him? Do you know for sure what it means that He died in your place? That is critical to understand, because that was the whole purpose of this text, is that I can respond because I've experienced the truth, Christ died for me. And if I know how that Christ sacrificed for me, I can then act that out on behalf of other people. But if I've never experienced that and never understood that personal relationship, I'm going to be incapable of encouraging peace within my own church because I do not have peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God is I have to get rid of something and I have to get something. And the thing I need to get rid of is the sin that offends God. And Christ's death on the cross pays the penalty of that sin so that my death penalty is taken care of. And I can get rid of that. The thing I want is righteousness. And the way I get that righteousness is in that same process of accepting Christ. For it's a trade. What a trade. I give Christ my sin. He gives me His righteousness. Have you done that? Have you made the trade? Have you develop the peace with God and have a clear conscience with Him? Second of all, are you willing to be a sacrifice? Are you willing to use your life for God? Or are you still intent upon, I have my freedoms, I want to do what I want to do, because I just think it's right that I should be able to do what I want to do. And I don't like the idea of being restricted. I don't like the idea of this or that. Do I have an attitude that I'm willing to sacrifice for other individuals? And that goes two ways. There are certain things I feel ought to be done a certain way. Am I willing to say, okay, I can't find that specifically in the Bible, although I'd prefer it was that way. You know, out of love and out of sacrifice, I can see it going the other direction. And vice versa. Number three, do I consider others before myself? Am I really concerned about other people? Or am I just concerned about getting my way? Folks, there are so many churches, and I praise God that we haven't wrestled with this yet, and this is a good time to talk about it when you're not wrestling with it. But there are so many churches that are wrestling with this very issue, that people have their own agenda and they're upset because things are not going their way. And that is not why we're called. We're not called to get things our way. And fourthly, do we keep the big picture in mind? Are we willing to see what the big picture is? We gain nothing, folks, by constantly infighting and by constantly judging one another and constantly running over each other and constantly pulling and tugging. We gain nothing for the big picture. We might win a battle. And I've seen a lot of churches do that. They've won a battle. They got what they wanted. They got the building, or they got the roof the color they wanted, or they got rid of that pastor. They got whatever. But did they get the big picture? Did they get what God wanted? Did they accomplish what pleased Him? Or did they just win the debate, win the contest? And yet God has called us to peace. And the way we have peace is by keeping these in perspective and desiring to accomplish that what He desires. Father, we come to You in prayer, and I thank You again for this wonderful church You've given to me to pastor. Lord, they obviously are not any more perfect than their pastor is, but they are definitely individuals who are willing to stretch and grow and change. And Father, that makes being a pastor an encouraging and exciting adventure, and I thank You for the privilege to be here to be a part of it. Father, in our stretching and growing, we need to reach people for Christ. There are so many chairs in this auditorium that need to be filled. There's so many individuals that need to be plugged into our discipleship group. There are so many people that need to be trained and equipped for the work of the ministry. Father, we are so far from accomplishing that which will allow us to be an efficient disciple-making church. But I thank you that we are pressing forward and that we're desiring to do so out of love and out of a desire to please you. And I ask, Lord, that you will continue to work in our lives and help us as we deal with these issues, as we work through them, that we will be motivated by love. And help us also to realize that there are plenty of red issues that you have put up. Your scripture is filled with specifics that tell us what is right and what is wrong. And those are things that as believers we need to stand strong in. And that's where we need to put our energies and our focus to help people live pure, righteous, just lives before you. And I ask for your help in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen.